Luke chapter 15. And I've entitled this message, The Need of Every Sinner Fulfilled. The Need of Every Sinner Fulfilled. In verse 1 of chapter 15, we read, Then drew near unto Him, unto Christ, all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The first thing I want you to see is the need of these sinners for Christ. The need of these sinners for Christ. Our Lord here was found preaching. He was preaching. He was always preaching. Wherever He went and whatever He was doing, He was preaching the Word of God. And He was preaching to a very specific class of people, to publicans and sinners. These were considered to be the worst among that society. These men were men of reputation. They were known to be publicans and sinners. The Pharisees, if they didn't know them, They couldn't have said that He eateth and drinketh with sinners. These men were vile in their conduct. They were the worst of their day. These wicked, vile men, they gathered around Jesus for one reason. They had a need. They had a need. They had heard of Him. They had heard how He preached to sinners. They had heard that His gospel was a message of forgiveness of sin. His message was one of healing. His message was one of resurrection. He had done many miracles, all of which pictured what He would do for sinners. For sinners. By nature, man is diseased with sin. He is blind as to how he might be righteous before God. He is full of leprosy, of sin, and has need of cleansing. And so then the message of Christ was for such men as this, for sinners. Therefore, it's no wonder that these sinners, wherever Jesus went, whatever He was doing, He was being followed by this class of people. Sinners. Sinners. He was always preaching to sinners. Isn't this what Timothy said the purpose of His coming was? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came to save who? Sinners. Sinners. It's the vilest of men, not the best. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He came to save me. But this second group of people that are here, these Pharisees, they were very religious and moral men. They were the best society could produce. They were faithful to attend the synagogue. They wore their religious robe. They prayed in the streets their pious prayers. Yet they were appalled at this sight, that Jesus was preaching and eating and drinking with sinners. They thought, surely if this man was a prophet of God, he should know what type of people these are. We know what type of people. If he's a prophet, surely he knows. How in the world could the Christ come and dwell among sinners? Remember, they thought that Christ would come and exalt them the righteous. He thought Christ would come and exalt their zeal and their fervor and their obedience to the law. They thought that he would overthrow the Roman government and establish a kingdom on earth, and that these religious men thought that they should be the rulers of this new kingdom. Weren't they surprised? They were so surprised that they were offended. He came not to exalt man, but to abase man. He came to expose sin. Remember when he said this, "Had I not spoken to them, they had not sinned." Now, he didn't say that they weren't sinners already. He just said they had not understood their sinful nature, had I not spoken to them. Had he not come, he came to show all men both religious and vile. Now listen, I got a group of people here, and I'm sure that I have a mixture of what society would call religious and vile people. But I want you to understand that both religious and vile people are sinners. Both of them are sinners. I know that we think that only religious people can be self-righteous. These Pharisees were self-righteous, weren't they? They were self-righteous. They thought themselves to be obedient to the law of God and pious and perfect in their conduct. They were self-righteous and they looked down on everyone who was beneath them. But I don't want you to think that just religious people are self-righteous. I tell you, I've met some of the most self-righteous people in this world are the most vile people. The most corrupt people are self-righteous as well. I've seen the vilest of men try to justify their actions. You ever seen a man try to justify himself? "Well, I did this because of so-and-so." What is he doing? That's self-righteousness. He's saying he's not the bad guy. This other guy is the one. Not me. I'm better. I would have been better had this thing not been done. Had my parents been better, I'd have been better. That's nothing but self-righteousness. And the religious man says, "Well, I'm better than the vilest of sinners. Because I did this and I done that and I've been baptized. I attend church. I'm a member of this church. I'm a deacon of the church. I'm better." No. I love that the Scriptures are what I call the great leveler. We just had to pour that slab out there. And you know those men, they pour that concrete and then they just level it all. They scrape it and they level it. That's what the Word of God does. Puts us all on the same field. All on the same level. Here's the level that everyone in this room is on. Sinner. There is no such thing as a better or worse sinner. There's a sinner. A sinner. Both of these men were self-righteous. Both those religious men and those sinners and publicans were self-righteous. And what does this mean? It means this, that we all have a need. Every sinner has the same need. And that need is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe on Him. That's your need. Everything else is not a need. Food is not a need. It's a need to this body, but it has nothing to do with you being a sinner. We need Christ. Both needed Christ. And I'll tell you this, if you never feel your need of Christ, you will always hate this gospel. You'll always hate this gospel. But these men were not the people that Jesus came to preach to anyway. Self-righteous and religious men are not who Christ came to save. In Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees murmured against Christ, saying, "He eats and drinks with publicans and sinners." And you know what Jesus said? He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but what? They that are sick. They that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I am this morning preaching to sinners. Now, if I've got any sinners, then you should pay attention. This is for you. Now, what is a sinner? That's a good, pretty good question. What is a sinner? Since everybody's a sinner, what does that mean? Well, if man's ever going to be saved, he's got to know this. He is a sinner. I emphasize that word is a sinner because sin is not what you do as much as it is who you are. What you do is a result of who you are. You sin because you are a sinner. You're not a sinner because of what you did. You're a sinner because of who you are. That's who you are. You are a sinner. In the very root and core of your nature and being, you are absolutely corrupt. Utterly defiled, full of sin. Isn't that what God said about the people in Noah's day? He said their every imagination of the thought. Now I like that. Before it actually became a thought, there was an imagination of it, and they were sin in the very imagination of the thought before they did the deed. Isaiah says, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head is no soundness, no wellness, no goodness at all. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's just a fact. That's your whole mind. In Ephesians, Paul said we were dead in trespasses and sin. And what's the manifestation of our dead nature? It is this. We walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air is building, and we were children of wrath, even as we haters of God. That's the evidence. Now listen, this morning, if you have no need for what I'm saying, it's because you're dead. Now that's just plain and simple. You have no need. Because you don't think you're a sinner. You still think there's something in you that's okay. I don't need this. We know this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. We were made sinners by a representative man, made sinners by our father Adam, and this sin was passed on us as we were born into this world. So then you were born a sinner. And this is why men hate the gospel. Now listen, I didn't say they hate religion. Man loves religion. Man loves religion. If you give somebody something to do in the church, they'll stay. You know that? If you give them a job, give them something to do, pat them on the back a little while, tell them how good they're doing, they'll love it. God doesn't do that, does He? No. He gives no praise to man. No glory to man. Why? Because there's no goodness in man. And because there is no goodness, there's only sin and corruption. Man makes up a god of his own imagination. Man is so foolishly depraved to think that he can actually earn God's favor. He brings the holiness of God down to His level so that He can meet it with His works. He believes He can somehow, by some outward religious act, affect the inward part of the... Remember, Jesus said, it's the heart that's the fountain of all sin, is the heart. And I don't care what you do on the outside. Nothing you do on the outside can change the heart that is on the inside. You can change your moral character. You can stop doing this and stop doing that and start going to church and start and be baptized. You can do a whole bunch of things outside. But that has no effect on the inside. And when you tell men this, they despise it. But this is the gospel. Unless you know you are a sinner, indeed, you will never seek Christ. You will never have a need or an interest in things of God. It is always my prayer to God that He would reveal our nature to us. You know why? Because only those who are sinners have a need. And only those who have a need will come to Christ. Paul said, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." I was talking to one of the pastors this week, and I was accounting someone I was talking the gospel, preaching the gospel, telling the gospel to. And they look like my little puppy, my little dog. You know, when the puppy's got a question, he just looks puzzled, kind of cocks his head, looks at me. You don't know what I'm talking about? Huh? That's how they look at me. Like I'm speaking a foreign language to them, and I am. They don't have any interest in those things because they don't have a need. It's a mystery to them. Even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Don't you know that being a sinner is a revelation? It's a revelation. God must reveal this to you. This is the first thing God must do. And He does this by one means. His holy nature. If you ever get a glimpse of the holiness of God, most surely you will see you are a sinner. In Him is light. He is light. Unapproachable light. Perfect, holy, and just. God ever reveals that to you, He shows you what He demands. We see that we are sinners and can by no means or effort of the flesh ever provide what God demands. See, friends, that's what these men, these sinners that came to Jesus, that's what they knew. They knew themselves to be sinners. They didn't need the publicans, they didn't need the Pharisees to tell them. They knew they were sinners. That's why they were there. They are sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner from the sole of your head to the crown, sole of your foot to the crown of your head? We confess. Yes. This preacher confesses. Yes. In my very nature, that's all I am, is full of sin. Full of sin. Is there any merit to please God in you? I confess. No merit in me. No hope in my works. If that's a sinner you are, then this is the message for you. This is the message for you. Look back at your text. Now, our Lord gives the fulfillment of this need of every sinner in three parables. Really, it is one parable. He said He spake a parable unto them. And yet we have three of them. But all of these are one parable. All three of these, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son are all speaking of one thing. The fulfillment of the need of sinners by God in the sacred trinity of His persons. This parable of the lost sheep speaks to us of Jesus' work as our shepherd. The parable of the coin speaks to us of the Holy Spirit's work in finding everyone that is lost. And the prodigal son parable speaks to us of the love and work of the Father in the salvation of every sinner. So let's look at these briefly. First of all, the parable of the sheep. Look at verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, notice what he does. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Our Lord here is the shepherd, isn't He? He's the shepherd, and He has 100 sheep. 99 of those are self-righteous people, and one of those is His particular sheep. Now, what is this showing us? It shows us the deity of Christ. He owns everyone. They're all His. They're all His. But our Lord Jesus Christ has one focus, one object, and one work, and that is to rescue the sheep that's lost. He has nothing to do with the other 99. He leaves them. And He goes and He finds the one that is lost. He finds the one. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The shepherd, He has come. And His sheep by nature are sinners. Therefore, He came into the world to seek and to save them. Now, how did He do that? In that phrase there, He layeth it on His shoulders, I believe is the whole sum of this. This is the whole measure of His salvation. When that shepherd took that sheep and put it on his shoulders, what did he do? He bore the whole weight of the lamb. The lamb had no responsibility whatsoever in bringing himself back home. All of the weight of the salvation of the sheep rests on the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Here's good news for sinners, because sinners have a need of salvation that they can't do themselves. This is the good news. Jesus Christ has already accomplished what you could never accomplish. He's finished what you could never finish. He has taken the load of our nature, our sin, upon His own shoulders. Remember what the Psalm Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Now that's a sinner. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree and took total responsibility for our salvation. You remember that Paul says that He is a surety of a better covenant, better testament. What is a surety? A surety is one who guarantees. Judah became surety for Benjamin. He said this, if I bring not the lad to thee, let me bear the blame. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who our good shepherd said this, in a covenant with the Father, of all the sinners He was given, He said, let me, if I bring them not again to thee, if I fail to save not one of them, let me bear the blame. And I'll tell you this, God was so pleased with His offering. And listen, how did He say that? He said, He put it on His shoulders rejoicing. Don't you know that it is His good pleasure to do this for you? I'm so thankful He's not like us. We have to do something for someone else. What does the flesh say? The flesh is always like, really? You mean I have to give up something of myself to do something for someone? Christ never said that ever. He willingly did that. For who? You listen, sinners. Sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The second one is this, the lost coin. Look at verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and search diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What's the difference between a coin and a sheep? Coin's lifeless. See the picture? You and I, the elect of God, are as dead as the coin. No life. No life. Lost in the darkness. Covered in the dust of death and sin. Until when? Until the Holy Spirit comes and gives us light. Isn't that what He says? She lighteth a candle and searcheth. Isn't that what the Spirit of God is doing this morning? He is searching for who? His people. His lost treasure. Don't you see we are valuable to Him? That He sends His Spirit into this world and He comes to us at the appointed time and shines the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Gives us life. And notice this, and she takes a broom. The broom of conviction. You know, when you sweep a dusty room, the dust just flies everywhere. It's intolerable. It just eats your sinuses all up. You're sneezing and your snot coming out of your nose. It's horrible. So is conviction, isn't it? When the Spirit of God shines the light and shows us the dust of death on our souls, He sweeps and He cleanses us. He washes us with the pure water of His Word and we are cleansed. Listen to this. What Christ said, you are clean every what? Every whit. Every whit. Oh, have you been sought for by the Spirit of God? Have you been found of Him? I'll tell you this, if you've been found of Him, there's some rejoicing going on. There's some repentance taking place, isn't there? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, rather than the rest who need no repentance. See, sinners have a need. They have a need of repentance and faith. And only those the Spirit of God gives life and faith to, they're the ones that God saves. And this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the evidence of that? A lot of people have conviction. I've seen people, you've known people in your own family, they got in some kind of trouble. Man, they just got in all kinds of trouble, and next thing you know, they're going to church, and they're doing this, and they're trying to get right with everything. They're trying to clean up their lives. They're weeping and crying and everything, conviction on their heart, and next thing you know, they're right back in the hog pen where they were before. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit convicting them of anything. That's their conscience, but not the Spirit. You know what the evidence is? Faith in Jesus Christ. Continual, constant, ever-living faith looking only to Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. But I know this, I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, looking to Jesus Christ alone as all my hope. Now that's one who's been saved. Now the last one is this, the prodigal son. The prodigal son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods, falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. Now then, that's a sinner. Right? You not see that? To him, he asked for the inheritance even before his father's death. To him, his father was dead to him. Just give me my stuff, you're already dead to me. Father says, here, take it. And he goes his way and spends it all on riotous living, lust and passions and worldly possessions and family relations and things of the world. Until when? Until he had spent it all. And when he had spent it all, there arose a famine in the land, and he became in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain fill his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now here's a man in conviction. Here's a man experiencing by the providence and grace of God the result of sin. Don't you know that sin is nothing more than like eating husks? You know there's no value, nutritious value in a husk. You can eat 1,000 of them and there's no value in it. You'll still starve to death. And this man said, I just like even the husk. This was God moving in providence to show him his poverty. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, this is the Spirit of God working on the heart of a sinner. He said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father's house and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Isn't this how we come to God? As beggars? Listen, no sinner ever came to God demanding anything. Not if he ever is going to be saved of God. He never comes but about beggary. He comes as a beggar. He said, God, just make me a servant. Don't you know that it would be better to live in the corner of heaven than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? I tell you, I'd rather be in that corner right there hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ than to be a king of a godless nation fulfilling my lust. I'd rather be here with you than any other place in the world. God, just make me a servant. Just make me the least. I can't be the best. Surely I can be the least. Make me the least. But you notice what happens when every sinner comes to the Father. He says this, but when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said unto him, he said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But before he could get another word out, the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. This is the only time in Holy Scripture where God is pictured being in a hurry. You see that the Father is not surprised by the return of the Son. He was expecting it. He was waiting for it. You understand this, that God appointed the time of love for you. It is as though God were sitting on the edge of His throne, waiting for that time, longing for the time when His Son should return. And when His Son comes to Him, He comes as a sinner. "Father, I have sinned against Thee and against heaven, and am not worthy to be called Thy Son." Shut up. Shut up. You take that best robe of my righteousness and you put it on Him. You take the ring of sonship and you put it on His finger, and I'll kiss you with the kisses of my word. Isn't that what He did to your soul? Is there any sweeter kisses than the Father kissing the wounds of your sin with the gospel of His Son? It's a glorious thing for a sinner. It's a wonderful thing for a sinner. The Father comes, and the Father sends His Spirit, puts on the best robe. You know why? He's killed the fatted calf. He's already atoned for all your wasted life. Is that not the most wonderful thing? All your wasted life is already atoned for. Kill the fatted calf. Christ has been killed. Sin has been atoned. All you need is ready. Isn't that the message? Isn't that the message of the wedding feast? All is ready. All is ready. Self-righteous men begin one after another to make excuse why they can't. "I can't come. I don't understand what you're saying, preacher." No, you understand what I'm saying. Give me that excuse. You understand what I'm saying. You just don't want to come. You don't have a need. "Go you into the highways and to the hedges and get the blind, the halt, the lame, the maimed. You get them and you bring them in. All is ready. My house will be full." Full of what? Sinners saved by grace. And I tell you what, there is joy in heaven over one sinner. You know what I would love to see? A sinner. One thing I can't find in this generation is sinners. You know, if I ever found a sinner, they would come and hear this. They'd come and hear of Christ. If I ever found one, they wouldn't want to talk about themselves. They wouldn't want to talk about their righteousness. They wouldn't want to talk about their works or their free will. They'd want to talk about Him. You remember that other son that's in this parable? He was out there when his brother came in. He was out in the field working. He was mad. He was mad. He said, "I've been here. I've been doing this. I did this. I stayed. I didn't go out and do that. I was in the field working." And you're going to accept Him? That's self-righteous man, isn't it? That's somebody who don't have a need. That man did not have a need. And you know what? He wasn't happy, was he? No, he's miserable. Self-righteous people are miserable. You know that? They're miserable people. And they will not enter into this joy. But I know who will. Sinners. Sinners have a need. They want to hear Him. They want to hear His Word. And His Word is this: He's the good shepherd that give His life for the sheep. He carries us all the way home. Isn't that good? That you not? It's not a cooperative effort. I'm thankful for that. There's not some cooperation on your part and His. He's laid you on His shoulders. He carries you home. You are the lost coin. He finds with the light of His gospel by the power of His Spirit, and He brings you to Himself. You are the prodigal son feeding on the husks of this worthless existence of you call a life, until God causes you to come to yourself. And you'll go to Him as a sinner. And the Father will receive such. You know that? This is a promise. If I've got any sinners who will come to Christ right now, they will be received of the Father. But you have to come as a sinner. No other way. You must repent and believe on Christ. And I tell you, there's joy in heaven and in the church, isn't there? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could see what happened in the days of the apostles when 3,000 and 5,000 men believed at one time? Would that not be the greatest joy? But I'll tell you this, I'll just take one. There's rejoicing in heaven over one, so it doesn't matter if it's 3,000 or one. I tell you this, there's one right here. And I know there's sinners who have repented there, out here. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.